Certainly an honor to welcome you to our services on this Lord's Day morning. Of course, you can tell it's the holiday season. We're missing quite a few of our folks today that are still out of town visiting friends and relatives, and we certainly want to remember all those who are traveling in our prayers for their safety, for their safe return to us. It is a busy time of the year. But we need to always remember that we must put God first, even at this time of the year. We're very happy for those who are visiting with us today. We are thankful that you are here as our honored guest, and I just hope by you being here today and by the things that are done and by the friendliness that you experience, that you'll want to come back and worship with us anytime you have an opportunity. We're going to discuss the idea this morning of rejoicing in the Lord. I think people today really want to be happy. People want to rejoice. I think people today want to have a very meaningful life. It's been said that the world has been looking for a song to sing. Back in 1988, Bob Marley produced a song that became the number one hit on the Billboard charts for two consecutive weeks. In fact, it was the first pure a cappella song that became a number one hit. I don't know if our young people can remember back 22 years ago or not. I don't know if they can remember the song or not, but the song was "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have y'all ever heard that song before? If not, I would encourage you to go home and Google it or whatever you're supposed to do to find it. "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Now, the rest of us, I think, remember that song and the sentiments that were expressed in it. Those four words, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," are absolutely true, and they are completely false. It all depends on the viewpoint and the perspective of how you view those four words. From a worldly perspective, those four words, "don't worry" and "be happy," are completely false. You see, the world says, "Don't worry about anything. Do what you want to do. Fulfill your lustful desires. Live for today. Gratify the flesh. Don't worry about anything. Just be happy." But that's also a biblical principle. Don't worry, be happy, is it not? Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You see, as Christians today, we should not worry. As Christians, we need to put our faith and our trust completely in God. We need to trust the Lord with all our hearts. We need to determine that we're going to live each day according to the will of God. And with that in mind, from that perspective, those words are very true, aren't they? Don't worry, be happy. You see, we as Christians have many reasons for which we truly can rejoice. And there's no doubt that we as Christians can help the world to be happy. We can help the world to rejoice. And the book of Philippians has often been referred to as the epistle of joy. We know from Philippians 1 and verse 13, it was written from a Roman prison cell, and yet in spite of that, it has a wonderful air of joy and happiness, a positive outlook. And so this morning, I want us to take a few brief minutes, and I want us to think about that theme of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, here in this particular book of Philippians, Paul gives some reasons for rejoicing. But Paul also sets forth some reasons why these Philippian brethren were such a wonderful source of joy for him. The precious memories of these Philippian brethren cause Paul to rejoice. They provided Paul with a wonderful source of personal joy. The fact that these brethren in Philippi and the church were what they were caused Paul to rejoice. For example, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request with joy." You see, Paul thought about these brethren. He remembered them, and the very thought of these brethren caused him to be encouraged and to rejoice. Paul rejoiced because the gospel of Christ was being faithfully preached here in the city of Philippi, Philippians 1 and verse 18. Paul was joyful because of their unity of love, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. They were like-minded. They had the same love one toward another. They were of one mind. And I know of nothing that could bring more joy to a gospel preacher. I can't think of anything that could bring more joy to a faithful Christian than for brethren who are from different economic and social classes, brethren that have different likes and dislikes and personalities, and yet in spite of all these differences, they still get along with each other. They care for one another. They love each other. They're united. Paul was joyful because of the faithfulness of these brethren. Philippians 2 and verse 16, they were holding forth the word of life. They were being true to God's word. They were upholding it and exalting it by their teaching and by their way of life. Paul was joyful because of the sacrifice and the service of their faith, Philippians 2 and verse 17. Paul rejoiced because of the love that they had personally shown to him. Paul rejoiced because their love for him had flourished again and again, Philippians 4 and verse 14. But Paul also set forth some reasons for these Philippians to rejoice. Paul told these Philippians that they had many, many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. And the very same reasons that caused these Philippian brethren to rejoice, I believe, ought to cause us to rejoice as well. You see, we ought not be the kind of people that are always blue and negative and despondent. We ought not be the kind of people that go around and we're always critical, we're always looking to find fault with something. Instead, we ought to be people that are positive, people that are joyful, people that have a positive outlook and are optimistic because of what God has done for us. There are many reasons why we need to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul told these Philippians. You know, we need to rejoice in the Lord because of the abundant blessings that God has given. If you look at Philippians 1 and verse 26, Paul says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. He said in Philippians 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Or in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "We are the circumcision." We are the ones as Christians that have the covenant relationship with God, and we worship God in spirit and in truth and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. And he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now that language sounds somewhat peculiar when you stop and consider how the church at Philippi had its beginning. There was a lot of adversity, a lot of persecution that arose against this church when it began. In Acts chapter 16, we remember the story of Lydia and her family as they met by the riverside. And later on in that very same chapter, we read how Paul preached in Philippi. And because of that, he and Silas were beaten severely. They were cast into prison, even into the inner prison. They were in bonds and chains. And the Bible says at midnight, they prayed. They sang praises to God. And we remember the story about the great earthquake that came and their chains became loosed. And there was the jailer who was in charge of keeping the prisoners. And having thought they all had escaped, he was about to kill himself because he was responsible for them. Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." And the Philippian jailer asked the most important question that's ever been asked. What must I do to be saved? And so you see, the church at Philippi had a very adverse beginning. Paul would even write the Thessalonians about their treatment. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, he said, "You know how that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated even in Philippi." But you see, there's tremendous blessings in Christ in any situation. You think about some of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. I think about some of the blessings Paul told the Ephesian brethren about. Paul told them in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, for example, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Men are accepted in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. We are redeemed. We are forgiven of our sins in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Surely those are grounds for tremendous rejoicing. And I just want to suggest to you this morning that we stop and we think about all the blessings that are ours. Sometimes we may think about all the troubles that we have, the discouragements that we face. There's a lot of things in life that just doesn't seemingly go right. We have to face temptation almost on a continual basis. There are reverses that come our way. Sometimes it just seems like that life isn't all that pleasant. And yet Paul told a church, an entire church that had received the word of God in much affliction, to rejoice in the Lord. And we just ought not be the kind of people that walk around with a sagging lip and a frown on our face, always despondent. Instead, we need to be happy. We need to rejoice. We have a wonderful hope. And Paul told them to rejoice in the Lord. And I think Paul also told them and us that we need to rejoice in the Lord because we are the recipients of the Lord's constant concern. Now, the book of Philippians teaches that the Lord is near His people, but not that His coming is really imminent. He said in Philippians 4 and verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, a lot of folks take that statement to mean that the Lord's coming is near, but the Bible doesn't teach anywhere that the end of time is right now. Now certainly the Lord could come at any time. We're warned to be ready. We're warned to be prepared because we don't know when the Lord is going to come. But the Bible does not teach that the end of time is right now. There was no reason to conclude here that the Lord's coming was going to be immediate. If so, Paul would have contradicted his statement that the Lord's coming would be as a thief in the night in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6, or his prophecy that an apostasy was going to precede the Lord's coming in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. The truth we need to understand here from this passage is that Christ is near. Christ is close to his people, even in the midst of persecution. You know, back in the Old Testament, Israel was often impressed with the nearness of God. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." These Philippian brethren, as well as us today, we serve a God that is near. We serve a God that is close. And when God is near us, when God is on our side, there is nobody that can stand against us. The Lord is near us today. The Bible says, the Lord is at hand. We just completed the Lord's Supper just a few minutes ago. And every single Lord's Day, Christians have communication with, we have communion with, participation with Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper. The Lord is near to us even today. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, Paul said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" We ought to be encouraged by the fact that this morning we were actually communing with the Son of God as we had the honor and the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you know, the Lord is an ever-living, accessible high priest. He's always there for us. He's always there wanting to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is our priest. According to 1 John 2, 1 and 2, Jesus is our advocate. He understands where we're coming from. He pleads our case. He is our defendant, if you will. He is the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. You know, we often sing about the constant care of our Lord. We sing those beautiful words, "Yes, for me he careth with tender and loving care. Yes, for me he shareth each burden and each fear. Yes, or me he watcheth, ceaseless watcheth night and day. Yes, in me he snatcheth from perils of the way." And so Paul is saying here that, no matter how down things may be, no matter how desperate things may seem to get in your life, you need to rejoice in the Lord because you are the constant recipients of the Lord's care and the Lord's concern. And then I close today by suggesting that we can rejoice, and these Philippian brethren are encouraged to rejoice because of the glorious hope that we have. The glorious future that we can look forward to of being with God forever. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." We need to live our lives walking each step of the way as if we are heaven bound. Because Paul says we look for the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then Paul says he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned likened unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. I guess most of us today can appreciate the idea of changing our vile and corruptible bodies. The older we get, the more aches and pains we have, the more our health declines. I don't know if I should tell you this story or not, but I will. This past Thursday, we were at my parents' house. My sister and her husband and her two boys were there, and we had a pretty good meal to eat. A couple hours after we ate, we were just sitting around talking, and my sister got the notion that she'd like to check our glucose level. She had one of those machines, you know. I guess her and her husband check it quite often, so they checked, you know, the kids' glucose level and Jody, and I didn't even know what glucose level really was supposed to be. She said, "Let me check yours," and she did. And she said, "Wow, 228. I said, "I'm higher than the rest of them. That's good, isn't it?" "Well, that's not too good." And so after we got bored a little while later, we went to Walmart and I bought me one of those monitors so I could check it myself. Wow. Well, none of Jody's fudge for me this holiday season. I've got to go to the doctor sometime this week because I accidentally found out that I've got too high of glucose, and it shouldn't be that high. So anyhow, I've said to myself, I'll start tomorrow, no more sweets. No more sweets. Now, that's just what happens when you get older, isn't it? I had no idea. I had no clue whatsoever. It was just an accident that I found that out. Now, of course, after 3 or 4 hours, I found out it settled down. I told her on the way home, I called. I had an icy and a Snicker bar on the way home late that night. And then 4 hours later, was back down to almost normal. So, anyhow. But that's how it goes, isn't it? You know, those of you who are older in life, there's just a lot of aches and pains we go through. We announced this morning that several folks were having surgeries of various kinds. And that's just a part of life. The Bible says that our earthly house is dissolving. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. And we know it's going to dissolve, Paul said. But then Paul encourages us with the thoughts, we know that if this happens, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, it doesn't matter how bad things may get physically. And I talk with people from time to time who are greatly despondent over their physical health. And rightfully so. I can understand why one would be discouraged over declining health. But you see, in spite of all that, Paul says we need to rejoice because we have heaven to look forward to. And one day when the Lord comes back, he's going to change this vile and corruptible body likened unto his glorious body. God's people are going to receive a wonderful reward. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. You see, one day the Lord is coming back. And we need to anticipate that. We need to look forward to that. You know, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he encouraged them by talking about how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And now what they were to do in life, verse 10 says, was to wait for the coming of his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, and who delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, we have everything to look forward to. And one day when this life is no more, one day when we have breathed our last breath, we will have the marvelous hope of being with our God forever in heaven. You see, that ought to bring joy to our hearts that the world doesn't even understand. A confidence, a hope that can get us through any difficulty we may face in this life. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Why? We need to rejoice because of all the blessings that God has abundantly blessed us with. We need to rejoice because the Lord is near us today. He cares for us. He's concerned about us. And we need to rejoice because of the glorious future that we anticipate when this life here on earth is over. I hope this morning you have that joy in your heart. I hope today that you know the joy of salvation. That joy can be yours if it's not today. If you're outside of Christ, you can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can demonstrate that faith you have in God and in Christ by changing your life as you repent of your sins, by confessing Jesus as God's Son, and by being baptized into Christ, where your sins will be forgiven as you contact the saving blood of Jesus. And you can be like that eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who rose up from that water, and the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. I hope that joy is yours today, while together we stand and sing.